Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation today is the gospel reading from Mark chapter 10. We read it a moment ago and encourage you to have those words in front of you as we consider these words for a moment. I point you to verses 42 through 45. I'm going to read those again. Jesus said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, a disciple walks in the way of his master, and he learns from the life of his master about how to walk. We've been thinking about the theme throughout the 5 weekends of the Lenten season, about the theme of disciple life. Being a disciple of Jesus means that we see his cross as the reason for why he was here on earth. And we also understand that we can never venture away from that cross. It's always living in the shadow of that cross because we can't survive without it. Walking in the shadow of Jesus' cross means that we are going to be people who have non-world-conforming behavior. Non-world-conforming behavior. Meaning what? We're not going to live with the same values and purposes as the rest of the world. We're going to be different. Because the pattern of Jesus' life is not the same pattern that we find in the world. He has imprinted himself upon our hearts, and as a result, we live walking in the steps that he has walked. And this morning, as we finish up this series on disciple life, we come across this word that to live as a disciple of Christ means that we identify ourselves with the word slave. We are slaves. Wow. That's a pretty difficult word to accept, isn't it? Especially for us citizens of the United States of America who fought a civil war to abolish slavery. The negative impacts of that slavery are still felt in our country. Through all the racial tension that we've been seeing being displayed in our cities, all kinds of crazy, ridiculous things happening in our cities, but trace it all back to that awful thing of slavery that took place in our country. So, slave? Name myself with the word slave? No, we abolish slavery. No way. That's a banned word. I can't even speak it, and I'm certainly not going to use it to describe me. No way. So our text for today from Mark chapter 10 shows Jesus turning a big corner in his ministry. Because we find out that Jesus is announcing to his disciples and heading off on his final approach into Jerusalem that's going to ultimately result in his death on the cross. This is the last journey that he's going to make to Jerusalem before all of that passion takes place. The disciples recognize that this isn't a good idea. Mark tells us that his disciples were astonished by this, and that they were following along in fear, because they knew that Jerusalem was the center place of all of Jesus' enemies. They knew that it was dangerous. They knew that it was going to turn out in a bad way, and yet they followed him anyway. It says something about the heart and character of Jesus' disciples, doesn't it? During Lent, we often pick on them a lot because of their failures. But they walk with Jesus. They're disciples. They walk where their master walks. And if he's going to walk to Jerusalem and go get himself in all kinds of trouble, then they will walk with him too. Yet, I can't help but wonder whether maybe, sort of down deep, they really didn't believe that anything bad would happen, that Jesus wouldn't let something bad happen. Or maybe it was that it was one of those times in life where, you know, there's something that's coming up that we don't want to accept. You know, some event, like my last daughter going to college in August. I don't want to think about that. You know, somebody tells us that they have a terminal illness, and we say, no, I can't accept that. Maybe that's why they could follow Jesus. They're just blocking it all out of their minds. We don't know for sure, but they went. But they weren't paying very careful attention to what Jesus was saying, because in this text, Jesus takes what by this point should have been very familiar words in the ears of the disciples, as Jesus keeps saying, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to die, on the third day I'm going to rise again. And he expands it this time. I'm going to share those words with you again. Jesus said, behold, we are going up into Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles. Speaking to a Jew, saying a Jew, is going to be handed over to a Gentile. That was awful. And the Gentiles will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Now, we listen to those words, and because we've heard these words many times, we automatically think of Maundy Thursday with Jesus' arrest and his mock trial through the night, as the chief priests and the Sanhedrin gathered together those elders of Israel and condemned him to death. And we think of Jesus being taken to Pilate very early in the morning, and we think of all the whipping and the scourging and the crucify him, and the condemnation to death and being led out to the cross. We can think about all that. But the disciples were missing what Jesus was talking about. Unless they didn't understand that Jesus was talking about himself when he said, the Son of Man. If they missed that point, they had been overlooking everything Jesus had been teaching them for 3 years. For whatever reason, they weren't willing to register with the fact that Jesus had to suffer and die. That didn't fit into their picture of how life works. And so they missed it. How bad were they missing those words of Jesus? Well, James and John are the ones who give the big evidence, aren't they? So Jesus just gets done talking about his suffering and death, and what do they talk about? Hey, Jesus, when you come into your glory, give us the two best seats in the house, the one on the right, the one on the left. Give those to us, because we ask first. Jesus is talking about suffering and death and being the savior of the world. And they're focused on scratching and clawing their way in front of the other 10 disciples to see who could get the reward for being the best. Well, it wasn't just James and John who were missing out, because as soon as the other 10 find out about what James and John have said, they become, here's that great gospel word, they became indignant with James and John. And I don't think they were indignant with James and John because they said, oh, James and John, you're missing the message of the kingdom of God. They were ticked off at James and John because James and John had gotten to Jesus with their request before they did. We understand that kind of competition, don't we? Because most of life is nothing but that kind of competition. To see who gets to be in the front of the line. You know, when I used to go visit my mom down in Texas, the last 5 years or so of her life, she lived in a retirement home. All the meals served in a common dining room. Dinner was served at 5 every day, right to the point. They never opened up a minute early, never a minute late, always at 5. But if you walk through the area outside of the dining room about 20 minutes to 5, you saw at least 40 people lined up because they needed to be there in the front of the line to be the first one to get their food. Because if they were the fifth one, that just wouldn't be as good as being the first one. Even though everybody, every night, by experience, everybody got all the food they were supposed to get. But they had to be the first one. And you know, I almost felt the scorn when my mom and I would walk through there about 20 after 5 and just walk through the line, and all those people who were pretty much about done with their dinners by that time were like, "What? Why are you coming now?" We like being the boss, don't we? We like making plans and moving other people to conform to them. We like to have our way. We like to have the glory spot. We like to raise our finger and say, "We're number one." I don't think during March Madness, too many people are walking around saying, "We're number two. We're number two." It just doesn't work that way, does it? It's all about being number one, and that's the prize. No one cares who gets second place in the tournament. No one really cares about who gets second place in life. You don't get a banner for that. You don't get a plaque for that. You don't get a scholarship for that. You don't get a raise for that. You don't get a promotion for that. So to be number one, because only a few get that, to be number one, we're willing to tear each other apart to get there. And all the while, miss the focus of Jesus and of his cross. In our gospel reading, Jesus gathers his disciples together. I love thinking about that phrase. Jesus gathered his disciples together. Lord Jesus, can you gather us back together by your grace? Can you unite us in the life you give us? Jesus pointed out to his disciples that they were acting in the way of the Gentiles. You know, we may not get this, but Jesus was being a little bit snide in his comments. You know how the rulers of the Gentiles are, and you're acting just like one of them. You know, that's like almost the ultimate insult. You're acting like a Gentile. Why? Because they're following all the same patterns that they saw in the world of people lording it over somebody else, trying to have the first spot. Jesus says to his disciples, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all." Must be slave of all. But he didn't stop there. Then he says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." There it is. There's the gospel. There is our life. True life comes from not what we could do for him, but what he has done for us. All of the other attempts in our life to make something of ourselves, they're all illusions. Because real life can only come from Jesus, the Son of Man, who veiled himself in our humanity and chose to give up his glory so that through his suffering and death on the cross, that he could ransom us and give us everything that we needed. He ransomed us, rescued us from our captor, from the devil, and from the devil's chief weapon, which is death. He ransomed us from sin and death and the power of the devil through his blood shed for us, and risen again from the dead on the third day, as he kept telling his disciples over and over. It doesn't end at the cross. There's this resurrection. On the third day, I rise again. Then fully ransomed, we are prepared to live forever in that place that's prepared for us. He said to James and John, the right and left seats in my kingdom, they're not for me to just hand out willy-nilly to whoever comes first, but they are there for those for whom they were prepared. And as we think about that for whom they were prepared statement, we can think of Jesus' words where he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. It is that grace of Jesus that can gather us back together, that can heal our wounds, that has caused all of the hurt in our lives, and can point us to the vision of the prize that Jesus has prepared for us. We don't want to miss that, because without that, all we've got left is this endless competition that constantly leads to death. So now we become servants, even slaves of that cross. Accepting the title slave doesn't mean that we condone or encourage abuse among one another. But we become slaves to God's grace. We recognize that there is no life outside of Jesus' suffering and death for us. And so, yes, we think about it and we talk about it and we make sure that in every moment, life is always about what Jesus tells us he came to do, to give his life for us. So whether you're planning some spring break trip or planning to sit down and watch some basketball games together, I don't know where you would find those. Or whether you're planning on helping somebody clean up their yard, rake a few leaves, or pick up some sticks because they can't do it. Or whether you're choosing to meet for coffee with a friend who just needs to talk. Or whether you are committed to loving your family. We do all of those things enslaved to the one purpose, which is to use every single one of them to point each other to the cross. We are about that life of Christ. And we use every opportunity in our life to grace each other with forgiveness and mercy and help. For we aren't going to miss what Jesus has done for us. We're going to relish what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is what our lives are about. I can point you to that. You can point me to that. And we become determined in this life for whatever moments we have left to share, whether that's just today, that's all that's left, whether we have years yet to share together, we are going to point each other to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's only in connection with that cross that we understand how that word slave is the appropriate word to describe us. We are slaves. Slaves to his salvation. Slaves to sharing that salvation. Slaves to the glorious life that only Jesus could prepare for us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.